United and it feels. I just dated myself pretty bad, yeah. I was very young. And it was on repeat. That's, you know, I heard on the classic channel, yeah. All right, well, we're starting a new series this week, Mission Building. And because, you know, on one hand, we are building for our mission out here. But we're also working on restructuring ourselves to be more on mission, the mission God gave us. So a couple months back, we did the book of Ezra, and we went through Ezra looking at the importance of mission and the time of restoration. And so Nehemiah now continues that. Nehemiah is continuing the work of Ezra. And Ezra, the temple is finished, and now Nehemiah is going to come and continue the work of restoration in Jerusalem with the city walls, because there's still a lot of work to do. And just because the temple's rebuilt doesn't mean everything's okay. And Nehemiah is a great study in carrying out God's mission under tough and adverse circumstances. Because, and in fact, probably tougher circumstances than many of us will face. But we see Nehemiah carrying out his mission in certain circumstances. So we're going to learn from Nehemiah as we work through the next 5 weeks. We work through Nehemiah and look at how he handled his mission and how it applies to us. And part one, as you see and you heard as we talked to the kids, preparation matters as we begin in Nehemiah. But let's have a word of prayer first. Lord, we just thank you for the time we've had to worship so far. As John has brought us a challenge and as we've sung praises to you and given of our offerings to you. Lord, now as we worship by coming into your word, opening up your word and allowing it to speak to us, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that your spirit will speak into our lives, lead us forward, and that we will respond. Lord, as we sang just a while ago, that we will put our trust in you and follow you the way Nehemiah did. So just be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra and then Nehemiah. And we're going to start right at the beginning in chapter 1. In fact, we're going to start by reading chapter 1. It's pretty short, 11 verses. So Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man.' Now, I was the cupbearer to the king." So we'll pause there for a minute before we continue Nehemiah's story to look at, as Nehemiah is now embarking on his mission, what's the first thing he does to prepare? And that's prayer. And we want to talk about the importance of prayer. Nehemiah is going on a mission, and to go on the mission, he wants to connect to the Lord of that mission. It's not his mission, it's God's mission. And so he begins by connecting to the Lord of the mission. And there are two primary ways that we see him doing that. First is confession. Verses 6 and 7. We see Nehemiah with a great heart of repentance. But what's interesting is what we see here is not personal repentance, but corporate repentance. And we have a problem with that. We're not familiar with that as much. Because we are the product of a couple hundred years of Western philosophy and Western civilization. And here in America, we have individualized our faith so much that when we think of confession, we think of personal confession. Now, personal confession is essential. But one of the things that we see in Scripture a lot is corporate confession. And it's funny, even sometimes the world is now beginning to understand the idea of corporate confession. And sometimes we as Christians resist it. We see in the South sometimes they are understanding that they have a history of racism and certain organizations have had racism in their past and now they are confessing it. And that bugs us sometimes. We say, well, I didn't do it. Well, I didn't have anything to do with that. Well, that wasn't me. Why should I be confessing stuff that's not mine? Because we're so individualistic. And yet you see Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is a good guy. It's not Nehemiah's fault that they've been in exile. Nehemiah didn't sacrifice to idols and worship idols and mix his religion up so that the people got off. Nehemiah, by all accounts, seems to be a very godly man, and yet he is confessing. And notice the terms in which he confesses. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances. He doesn't say, well, I want to apologize on behalf of my forefathers. They were jerks. I mean, they were dumb, Lord. You and I both know that those, I don't know what their problem was. And so I'm here on their behalf to say they're really sorry. No, he personalizes it. And it's not because he has done this personally, but he is corporately repenting. And this is something that I think we need to learn. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Then the other thing he does in this prayer, beyond confession and corporate confession, is he connects to God's promise and program. Look in verses 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant. Remember what you said. Lord, remember what you commanded. He reiterates God's commands. So first he focuses on God's commands. Then verse 10, remember your people. They are your people who you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Here Nehemiah is getting ready for a major mission, and notice how much of his prayer isn't about him. In fact, now that he's gotten past the confession part, notice the predominant pronoun. They are your servants and your people who you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. The focus is not on me and my and help me, please help me and give me strength. It's you have done this. These are your people. He's reminding, he's connecting with God's promise and program. Because remember, Nehemiah is coming in. We've already heard the beginning of this story. Because it was after 70 years God had promised he would restore his people. And 70 years have elapsed, and the Lord has already started. Nehemiah is not trying to jumpstart a process. The process is underway. It started back before Ezra got there, as God began to restore his people because he had been faithful. So it's not like Nehemiah's like, come on, Lord, let's get going here. But he, in his prayer, is connecting to the fact that this is a work of God that he is connecting to. And so his focus is on remember your commandments, remember your people, and then verse 11, remember your name. May your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. We talked about that last week, of operating in the name of God. So the two big things we see Nehemiah doing here as he prepares to exercise God's mission is he brings a sense of confession, a sense of corporate confession, a sense of sin, of coming before God and repenting, and then he connects to God's promise and program. God is working, and he is connecting to that by saying, here's what you have done, and here's what now I think you are going to do. Remember your commandments, remember your people, remember your name. And with that in mind, We come to chapter 2, and let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 2. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Now, one of the things that we sometimes miss as we just quickly read through, and if we're not really familiar with the calendar of these guys, which I am not, what we might miss is the fact that chapter 2 begins 4 months after the end of chapter 1. That from the time that he first receives the report and is so distressed and begins his prayer and fasting, to the time that we have this conversation with the king, 4 months have elapsed. Sometimes we have this idea that this is an emotional impulse, that Nehemiah got the news, he was all depressed, he was all sad, he couldn't hide it, and the king went, "Oh, why are you so sad and depressed, Nehemiah?" And he went, "Oh, well, things are bad back home." But no, Nehemiah has been upset, burdened for 4 months, and yet he has not shown it to the king yet. He tells us, "I had not been sad before in the king's presence." So for 4 months, he has not wore his heart on his sleeve in the presence of the king, because that's normally not what you do. So when he gets to this point, he now, when we pick up the story 4 months later, he deliberately shows emotion before the king. This is calculated. I think the emotion is real, but up until now, he's hidden it. Up until now, he has suppressed it in the presence of the king and gone about his job because he wasn't ready yet. And now is the time to make a statement. Now he allows his emotions to show through in the presence of the king because he's ready. He has had 4 months of praying and planning. And it's not an emotional impulse. And we see this in verse 6. Because when the king says, "Well, what do you want to do?" He says, "Well, I want to go back to help." And the king says, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" He said, "And I gave him a definite time." He's got this all worked out. He has been preparing. He knew this conversation. He's initiated this conversation through looking sad, and he's had 4 months to prepare. So when the king says, "Well, how long will the trip take you?" And Nehemiah's like, "Oh, well, let's see here. Well, last week I went to Walmart, and that took 10 minutes, and this is another 4 days from there, so probably 4 days and 10 minutes. And so I should be back, I don't know, August?" No, he has a definite answer. "This is going to take me this long, and I'll be back on this date," which impresses the king. And then notice 7 and 8. He's got his list ready. "And by the way, I'm going to need this, 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 and this." So if I'm going to go, that would be me. I'd be like, "I think what we want, we might want some," and then Beth would say, "Did you forget that?" And say, "Yeah, I did. So I'm also going to," but Nehemiah's got a plan. He's got it all worked out. He's like, "I'm going to need a letter for this, 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 and this, and I'm going to need supplies for this, 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 and this," because he's had 4 months to prepare. He knows what he needs. He's got his plans ready. He's had 4 months of praying and planning. And now just continuing that thought, let's pick up in verse 9, because then when he gets there, we see more of this tendency to be careful and plan. Verse 9, "Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Again, like Ezra, he's messing up the geopolitical situation. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone, nor what I had done. Nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. So now upon his arrival, we see again this tendency to not just jump in and say, okay, guys, I'm here, and we're going to try to get some wall building going. Let's look around and see, but I'm here to help. Instead, he shows up, he's there a few days, and he doesn't tell anyone why he's shown up. I just was in the neighborhood, stopped by, here to visit. He doesn't tell anyone his plans. And he goes out at night secretly to survey the situation. He prepares before bringing the people in. We see here a leader that needs to know where you're going before you go to the people. And he makes a private assessment so he can prepare the people. So he doesn't say, okay, guys, let's figure this out together. He says, no. He figures it out first and prepares. So careful preparation to undertake God's mission. And that's in preparation for then the leadership we see him exercise in verse 17 and 18. So we've seen his prayer. We've seen his preparation and planning. And now his leadership. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Now when it's time to start pulling the trigger on action, the first thing we see him do is he gives a reality check. Verse 17 is a blunt assessment. He says, guys, I ain't gonna lie to you. We're in a bad situation here. He doesn't say, okay, guys, now don't get discouraged. He says, guys, it ain't good. Things are not good here. We're in a bad situation. The city is desolate. The gates are burned. But then what you see him do immediately after giving this very blunt, honest assessment is he puts this honest assessment in spiritual context. Verse 18. How the hand of the God has been favorable to me and what the king, how that has been expressed through what the king said. In other words, we're in a bad situation, but God is working. And again, the focus isn't on him at that point. It's the focus is on the hand of God. God is on mission. Now, verses 19 and 20, we're not going to touch today because they talk about the opposition, and that's going to lead us into next week when we'll talk about the opposition. But he gives them a spiritual attachment again to this is God's mission. God is at work. God has blessed this endeavor. It is his work. Which it is. We understand that because it's part of God keeping his promise from over 70 years earlier that I will restore you after I have punished you. So let's apply this. Let's unpack this a little and see how it matches up with us. Again, our theme for this year is his mission, our mission, my mission. God's mission is our mission. Our mission is each one of our missions. And so here's a question. Because if our mission is to make disciples, if his mission was to make disciples, to seek and to save, to make disciples, if the mission he's given us is to make disciples, which it is, then that means if your mission is to seek and to save and to make disciples, the question is, are you spending time in prayer talking with the Lord of the mission? Now, we all pray to some degree or another. And a lot of times what we're praying for is our day and our life. And You know, help me have a good day today. And Lord, help my car to start today because it didn't start yesterday. And Lord, help my Aunt Agnes's lumbago and help my boss to, you know, not be a jerk today. And we pray for our life and our mission. But we don't pray as much for his mission. Where Nehemiah spent months praying about his mission, God's mission, and Nehemiah's role in it. So say you want to witness to a neighbor or a friend or a loved one. Do you do prayer, confession, time with God, planning and preparing? Often we just hope it'll happen. Lord, I pray that you'll reach my neighbor. And then you just hope that one of these days your neighbor's going to come up and say, by the way, I was hoping that you could tell me, how do I get saved? And you go, you should talk to Ira. Ira, my neighbor wants to get saved. Can you come talk to him? That's not prepared. And that's not really a prayer. I mean, it's a prayer, but it's not a prayer of what is God doing. We just think it's going to happen. But this is not a hobby. Reaching the lost, making disciples, is not a side job. It's why we're here. It's why we're all here. It's not why, that's why I'm here. It's why we're here. And so this should be a focus of our prayer. Lord, how, what are you doing? How can we reach my neighbor? Lord, I would like to see this. My neighbor is lost. This concerns me. And maybe you're going to confess. Lord, I pray for forgiveness. I have not always been to my neighbor that who I ought to be. I have not been to my loved one who I ought to be. I have not been the friend I ought to have been. I have not always represented you. I have represented myself. I have been a poor witness. I have been selfish. Lord, forgive me. Might need to do corporate. Lord, as a church, we have not always represented ourselves well in the community. We have not always prioritized the community in a way that showed your love. Forgive us. And then, Lord, I know that you are calling men to yourself. You are calling people into your kingdom. That your goal is to seek and to save. Lord, remember my neighbor as one that you went to the cross for. One that you want to reach. And give me boldness as I am part of your mission. Now that's a prayer. And that's not one prayer. That may take months. And then you plan. And you prepare. Sometimes as a church, we may need corporate confession. When I was first learning the assessments, before we had ours, but I was beginning to learn assessments, the first time I was handed we had the two-page report on the assessment that gave our strengths, concerns, and prescriptions. The first two times I ever saw a different church's public document with the prescriptions. Both times, their number one prescription was, you're going to come together as a church, you're going to have a solemn assembly. It will be led by someone not from your church. And the church will come together in a solemn assembly, and the entire focus of that meeting, that assembly, that worship time, will be for the church to corporately confess their disobedience to the mission of God. And first time I read that, I went, whoa. Because these are good churches. I mean, nice churches, full of nice people doing good things. But the assessment was, you have not prioritized the mission of God. He told you to make disciples, and that's not what you've been doing. You've had Bible studies, you've had bake sales, you've done whatever, but you have not prioritized the mission. You have not reached the lost, and that's what you are told to do. And if you don't do what you're told to do, we call that disobedience. And I was like, I just thought, church, it's just not quite there yet. And I was like, oh, my word. And I was really scared about doing an assessment. So I was like, man. But they didn't ask us to do that. They felt we were working on obedience. But these churches have had to come and say, we have been disobedient. We have not prioritized. Because you know what can happen? And maybe you will, maybe that's something you're going to have to work through, because these churches, what they were guilty of is self-centered churching. Self-centered churching. And we can individually do self-centered churching. What is self-centered churching? Where I go to church And I go Sunday morning, and I expect a good message and a good music, and I go home, and I feel better. And I had a good church experience this morning. What is a good church experience? I go home, and good sermon, good music, I feel better. That is self-centered churching. Because that's not why we're here. So if that's why you're here, well, then that's an opportunity for you to confess and say, the reason I'm in church is to be equipped for the mission that is your mission, that is our mission, that is my mission. So if we're going to be part of God's mission, we need to follow Nehemiah and spend time in prayer, and that's the kind of prayer we need to be in. It's great to pray for people's illnesses, but we spend far too much time, as my mentor Stan has said, we spend far too much time praying people out of the kingdom because they're sick, and we pray they'll get better so they won't die and go to heaven. Lord, keep them here. Lord, keep them here. And again, my brother's got cancer. I'm praying he gets better. But our primary concern and where we should be spending the muscle of our prayer and our time before the Father is not fix my car, fix my neighbor. It's, Lord, save the lost and let it start with me. And then prepare for it. And let's move to the next thought, because we need to connect to God's promises and program like Nehemiah did. Lord, you have, I'm going to try to talk to my neighbor. You have promised, Lord, in your word that your word will not return to you void without accomplishing the thing to which you sent it. So, Lord, send me and may your word not return void because you promised. Lord, you promised that you are here to seek to save the lost. Lord, you have promised that when you are lifted up, you will draw men to yourself. Lord, use me. Remember your promises and connect to his program. Know that he's at work. He wants to reach your loved one. He wants to reach your neighbor. He wants to reach your coworker, your friend. And you're just connecting to his mission and his promises, his program, through prayer, through planning, and preparation. So I don't alliterate very often, but there you go. Prayer, planning, and preparation. Which means sometimes you're going to think, okay, now what would I say if they say this? You're going to plan. What will I say? Nehemiah had a plan. He knew when the king asked a question, he was ready for it. We go out and go talk to neighbor, Lord, just give me words to say. And then you call me. Maybe call me first. Say, I'm going to talk to my neighbor. Can we talk? And will you prepare me? Guess what? That's my job. Not to talk to your neighbor for you, but it is to prepare you, to equip you for the work of service. That's what the other elders are here for. And that's why we do some of the events we do here, to prepare you. The other thing to know is that leadership provides this for the church. Leadership provides this for the church. The idea of a reality check, that's why we did the assessment. Sit there and go, guys, here's the situation. But then to put that into a spiritual context, and here's where God's going. Here's where we're supposed to go. And that's the leadership's job. That's why Nehemiah doesn't go, okay, guys, what do you think we should do? Nehemiah says, he takes time, he prays, and then he goes to guys, here's what God is doing. Let's go. For here, that's the role of the elders, the pastors, to provide the reality checks in the spiritual context to lead us forward. And that requires a vision from God for his program and direction. One of the things that you should understand how that works here at Beans Corner is when the elders meet, we have a meeting Wednesday. When we meet, we don't open the meeting in prayer the way you would think of opening a meeting in prayer. Lord, be with our meeting. May we have a good meeting tonight. May we make good decisions. May people not get mad at us for those decisions, in Jesus' name. May we get along. Amen. God is great. God is good. And we thank you for the food. Amen. Instead, what do? We pray. And each elder takes a turn. And we pray around the room. And we pray for the church. And we pray for God's kingdom. And we pray that God would lead us as a body. We spend time praying, not saying a prayer just to kick off our meeting like the national anthem before a game. And then we discuss, where is God taking the church? We seek to have a vision from God for his program and his direction. So before we ever come to you, that's where we've been. Before I ever come up here with a message, it's not, oh, I know, I think it would be a good thing to talk about next. Now, If you say, has that thought ever occurred? Regularly, that's normal. But by the time God's done with it, it's never what I planned. Because my prayer as I sit down to prep is not, Lord, help me say what I think they need to hear. It's, Lord, what do you want to say? And it's rarely been where I started. In fact, it's often very different. By the time I'm done, it looks nothing like what I thought. Because it's got to be God's program, and we have to have a vision for God's program and His direction. And if you say, man, I never thought we'd be here, I'll say, you're telling me. And if I were going to plan it, this is not how I do it. But we have to be aware of God's plan and God's program and His direction. And that means even for you and your neighbors and your life and your ministry. You may hold back from getting involved at church. You may hold back from getting in a ministry. You may hold back from witnessing to a neighbor because it's not comfortable. It's not what you would do, but it's not about you. It's about God's program and God's direction in your life. Where is He taking you? What has He called you to as part of His mission, not your self-realization, but His mission to reach Franklin County and the surrounding area? His mission, our mission, my mission, and your mission. So we're gonna shift to come to the table this morning. So the elders can come on down. And as we come to the table this morning, I mean we're just starting this series. We're gonna watch Nehemiah through here, and we're gonna watch Nehemiah have setbacks, and we're gonna watch things go bad. But we're on the mission. We're on God's mission. Are you spending time in prayer, talking with the Lord of the mission? Are you praying about your friends and your neighbors and your family members? Are you praying for your church, not in terms of, may I be comfortable here, but may my community be reached? And if your community being reached means you're uncomfortable here, praise the Lord. Because that's why we're here. But I also want to change gears a little. Because as we come to the table, I want to ask you a question. A different question than the ones I've asked so far. Are your gates down? I want to identify a little bit with Jerusalem. Her gates were down. She had fallen off mission. She'd been conquered, defeated, and discouraged. And that may be you. Your gates may be down and burned with fire. You've been off mission maybe a long time. You feel defeated. You feel conquered. Totally inadequate to being used of God. And that's a great time to come to the table. Because it was not going to be in the strength of Israel that the city was rebuilt. It was going to be in the strength of God. It wasn't in the strength of Nehemiah. It was the hand of God on Nehemiah. And so if you're here this morning, and your gates are down, and you're feeling burned, you come to the table this morning because Nehemiah and Ezra are about restoration. The God who rebuilds. The God who is adequate when we are inadequate. And that's how we come to the table this morning. I'm going to ask Mac if he will pray for the bread. bread. I want you to listen to this song. See if you identify with it. Talk about complaining about wounds we give ourselves. And if you just, Zach, if you could back it up one slide there for a minute there. Oh, two ones. One more. One more. There we go. Don't read me pointless poems, friend. Don't diagnose. Don't condescend. Though you may be right to disagree, I need someone to weep with me. If your gates are down and you're feeling broken, that's what this is about. This is my body broken. Christ comes to us broken. And if you are broken, God is preparing you to reach out because he uses us broken. And we walk into a world that's broken and lost. We don't say, I'm better than you. We don't say, I know something you don't know. We say, I am as bad as you, if not worse. And I am broken and hopeless. But Jesus died for me. And we weep with those who weep, and we mourn with those who mourn, and we say, yeah, I messed up too. But I have hope in Christ. And that's where we begin to reach our world, reach our town, reach our county and state, our friends and neighbors, because we are broken. And if your gates are burned, and you are discouraged and defeated, this is why Christ came. This, my body broken for you. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. Ask Bill to pray for the cup. This song that we're going to play will be the next step. It's called This Is Who You Are. We're called to reach the lost. It's who we are. It's who we are in Christ. The shed blood of Christ changes who we are. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed away. The wreckage, the failure, the weakness is replaced by the person Christ makes us through his shed blood, not our ability to reform ourselves. This is who we are. The strong when we are weak. We make peace each time we suffer for what's right. And we offer mercy from a heart that's been filled with light because we were shown mercy. She said, this is my blood shed for you. And that's the mercy we have. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. If you pass your cups to the aisles, the men will pick them up, and we're going to sing.